That's going to be the second of many. Second of many baptisms. I don't know about you, but the Lord has been stirring my heart a lot and feeling new freedoms that even I haven't known and experiencing more and more of that every day. I want to share this word with you. I think that in the next, I think this will go right along with what Pastor John is going to be sharing. As a matter of fact, as I talk to Mike, when the men go to camp, he will be ministering on that day. And I think we're all collaborating, but we're doing it under the divine anointing to do it, because we're talking to one another, but we're not planning it out based on one another. But I think this all fits with what the Lord has been needs to speak to us. I want to talk to you about the debt-free forgiveness. Debt-free forgiveness. While I was in my time with the Lord on this message, the Lord showed me something that I don't think that I have ever heard on forgiveness before. I will doubt that you will have heard this on forgiveness. It'll have a similar twist, but you'll see as I share it with you. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15. 9 through 15. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Lord, I am so grateful today. There is a war happening. And one of our greatest battles is the war on forgiveness. To be able to take those that have caused us pain, that some have suffered abuse, unimaginable pain, unimaginable abuse brought on by another person. And this word, I think today, through the Holy Spirit, isn't going to feel like a sting. I don't think, Lord, that anybody's going to walk away feeling like they have to pay the price for what somebody else did to them by having to forgive. I think they'll understand more specifically why you said this. And Jesus, I pray for an anointing today. Lord, I pray for an anointing that would rid our hearts, every one of us that harbor even the least hint toward unforgiveness in our lives. There's a spiritual darkness that comes, and we do not know, Lord, the pain that we forfeit ourselves to, the needless pains that we give ourselves up to until we learn how to do exactly what you told us to do. And Father, there's a spiritual strength that's needed to this, and I pray, Lord, eyes opened and hearts receptive. And Lord, would you just take us to a new place in our spiritual maturity together. And Father, may this embrace this church and all of us in a way that we've never known in our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that this will have a profound effect upon what you're about to do. I pray, Lord, this will release miracles into this atmosphere. I pray, Father, for new souls to be born again simply because we received this word and we were not just hearers, but we were doers of it. Father, thank you as you begin to minister with an anointing and an inspiration that only you can give to each heart. Lord, would you help us hear to you today? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that Jesus says in this prayer is he tells his disciples to pray this prayer, model this prayer, and that is this word hallow. Hallowed be your name. I don't know if you've ever looked up that word in the original, but hallow in the original, the word for that is hagiadzo. Hagiadzo. Now, I'm probably not getting that exactly right, but thankfully, I happen to have, it's a blue letter edition, and on the Greek term, they actually have a pronunciation for it, so I can halfway get there when I do. Hagiadzo. And that means to separate from profane things and to dedicate to God. Hallowed be your name. Your name is separate from profane things. And noticeably, that when we hallow in any other way, it's being dedicated to God, but God is holy in himself. Think about that word, hagiadzo. I'm being separated from profane things. So the first part of what Jesus is teaching his disciples in their prayer is to begin to start your prayer with hallowed be your name. And Jesus is literally fixing their attention on what is sacred to introduce them to the heart of his teaching. I think that's so important. I honestly would say when God instills within us, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, when you get a revelation of the Word of God from the living God, you can say there's this hallowedness and sacredness to what he's just revealed to me. This is very, very sacred in your heart. And because of that, it holds this profoundness and this humility and this holiness to it that nobody else could say it in that way. I have over the last month or so watched things happen in this church. I have seen people respond to preaching as well as their experiences at these altars. I've seen those tears. I've watched the Lord move on you at different times. And I feel like that's a way of saying hagiadzo. It's just a hallowed moment for when you're experiencing a time with you and God. And we are experiencing that in one another's presence. And I think it's wonderful. I expect to see more of those hagiadzo moments in our lives. Interestingly, while Jesus is doing that, I think that introduces us. If we don't catch the heart of what he's teaching, we never catch what he's teaching. We don't catch the spirit of what Jesus is getting at. We only get words. We only get an idea. We get a message. But it doesn't profoundly affect our spirit. It doesn't change our hearts. It doesn't move us any more than if we read a novel. But the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the power of God's Word through his Spirit. Our attention towards sacredness, I wish Mike were here because he would love this part. Our attention towards sacredness guards us from turning spirit-led obedience into rule following. Some people are doing that today. They're reading in their Bibles and this rule, or I need to make the Bible a book of rules. And it's just another form of disciplines in our life, and it has no more spiritual connection to it than anything else that we would discipline just for our own happiness or well-being in life. But because it's sacred and it's spirit-led obedience, there's something more for us in this. I see this word hagiadzo as attached to when Jesus talks about forgiveness. And this word, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're forgiving those who, not just monetary debt, it's what they've done to us in relationship. It's a relational debt that they've incurred on our life and what they've done to us. And so, essentially, you have to realize that Jesus is talking about when he's calling us to forgive, he's calling us to forgive, and he uses accounting terms, debtors, to highlight you're forgiving a relational debt. I don't know how many people have ever thought of it like that. So forgiveness without hagiadzo, I think, looks more like, I think, a person who doesn't see the hallowedness of forgiveness and what Jesus is teaching here. To them, it would sound like I was teaching something of this order, that the idea I am being punished for their offense against me. Why do I have to forgive them for what they've done to me? Especially if they have no intention to change. They're going to keep doing that to me. So if you remove this hallowedness from forgiveness, I think that's exactly what we come up with. The Lord will give me a blessing, I think, to be able to share with you. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. But forgiveness with hagiadzo is, I am being separated from their profanity against me. From the profanity of their offense against me. I am being separated from that. That's why I'm forgiving, so that I can release myself from their debt of offense. But you're going to get a little bit more in this. It's really important that we realize that I'm getting out of the debt. You didn't realize that when they committed it to you, by staying unforgiving and unwilling to forgive, you put yourself under debt with them. Now you become partially responsible for the evil that they've committed. And partly because Jesus also ties that together in multiple different ways to your own forgiveness. So here's a few things I think that from reading this, I think we can come from it. Number one is Jesus uses accounting terms to describe what offenses are like. When someone trespasses against you, they accumulate, as I said, relational debt. But how do you collect on a relational debt? How can we collect on something that somebody has done to us relationally? Number one, they can never take it back. They can't take back what they did to you. All they can do is offer to you what they should have done to begin with. And that's what we owe to one another normally in life. So we're not paying a debt, we're just paying you what I owe you in life. It's kindness. It's not to slander your name. It's to treat you honorably and treat you like one of God's created beings. Even if you're out of place with God, I still treat you as one of His created beings. And how do you collect on a relational debt when you never had to pay for it yourself, for your own? Think about it. All the offenses that I've done. Now, some of us would say, well, I had to pay because they treated me terribly. And so every day that they have, from what I did to them, now they're giving me back for what I did back to them. And so some of us think of that as, I'm paying on the debt because I'm having to endure what they're giving me back. But if you really think about it, you're not paying on the debt. You're kind of justly getting what you deserve, in a sense. I think the other thing we can see that Jesus is saying here is that Jesus commands us to settle the debt of others' trespasses against us by forgiving, not by collecting payment for them. I don't know how many of you can go into your life, and maybe somebody's hearing me today say, Pastor, you're speaking to me. You're saying some very serious stuff, because I have been in my life trying to collect on the debt of what somebody else did to me. And I have never been able to get past it. And you never will if you can't forgive. Because there is no charge limit on that. There is no final price to pay on the debt of what somebody else has done to you. I can say this. It grieves my heart terribly of those who have been through abusive situations. I can say I grew up around being semi-abused, but my mother was the one who received the blows of my father. And I can understand why you would want to get out from under that. And understand, I'm not ever saying to anybody who's suffering abuse, don't get away from it. What I'm trying to say is don't let the other part of the evil get inside of you. Don't let unforgiveness toward the offender begin to create more problems inside of you than you ever dreamed. Forgiveness never comes with a payment policy. Just remember that. There's no payment policy with unforgiveness. If you're telling somebody, I'm not going to forgive you, you're saying, I'm going to hold the debt over your head. That's what unforgiveness is all about. It's not about being open to repairing the relationship. It's not about being open for whatever needs to take place. And some people, the situation is very severe and have been. But at the same time, it's saying nothing, I wouldn't accept anything. So in other words, there's no atonement. There's no possibility of atonement for what you've done to me. Unforgiveness doesn't prevent the person who caused the offense from paying back what they owe you. It prevents you from accepting it when they do or if they do. It's a way of holding the debt over their head. So the moment they start to do something intentionally to try and do something good to you, knowing, feeling guilty for what they've done in the past. Let's just say you have somebody who actually feels the weight of what they've done wrong and their heart, they're coming to repentance, but they know they've got to do something different moving forward with you. And they're attempting, but the moment they attempt, you're already offering up the wall of offense and saying there isn't anything you're going to do toward me that's going to change my mind towards you. As a matter of fact, everything you do good, I'm going to turn around in my head and reorder it to look like you actually mean my harm by the good you're doing. And we rephrase it in our spirit, in our heart. And that's what unforgiveness does. It takes when somebody is trying to actually redeem themselves in any way that they can and undoes it and reverses it to make it another form of evil, just so that we can have the right of unforgiveness in our lives. We have heard it said, I am forgiving up to a point. I am forgiving up to a point. But we have never heard anyone ever say, I am unforgiving up to a point. Meaning that I will tolerate you for a time being. I'll forgive until you get to a certain point, and then it's over with. But I have never yet heard in my life somebody say, I am unforgiving up until a certain point, and then I'll finally just forgive. Once you lock in on unforgiveness, you don't let go of it. My aunt used to have a Chinese Shar Pei, and those dogs are known for, I think pit bulls are the same thing, they're known for having a lock jaw. And once it locks down, there is no pry in that jaw, except for, I think, to break the jaw open. The idea behind it is unforgiveness is a lock jaw on somebody else's life and their offense against you. It's a deeper issue than you realize. And so what I would like to say with this is unforgiveness means the pain that they've caused, you are eternally bound to. You're eternally bound to the pain that somebody else has caused you because you've lockjawed in unforgiveness. It means that I have suffered from you and I will never change how I feel about you. Now imagine a Christian trying to find the peace of God inside of their life while they're lockjawed unforgiveness against somebody else. And this is the thing that I caught. When Jesus says for us to forgive those that have caused offense against us, what I realized, and this was a number of years ago, is that Jesus wasn't talking about, nor was he dealing with the pain of victimization. He was dealing with the pride of being a victim. And we often miss that because we don't look at victims as possibly having pride. But we're all human, and no matter what our conditions are, we're capable of having pride to the worst degree. And when we're hurt, that's when we become some of the most self-centered people on the face of the earth. When I'm hurting, I need to focus on me. I'm about me. And you know, one of the conversations that I had with Isaac, and this was one of those struggles of his life, as he shared with you guys, is that when you get bound up, oftentimes, not everybody fits this category, but many of us do. When we get bound up in depression, notice the self-centeredness that gets involved in that. Nobody is in the circle of being loved by them. But everybody needs to be in the circle of loving them. And they can push them out as much as they want because depression says, I don't have to accept you, but I do demand you to love me. But that doesn't mean I have to give it back. And unforgiveness is a very way of finding an open door to depression in your life as a Christian if you're not careful. Because it's saying that the hurt and the pain that I've received, I'm going to harbor and struggle in, and it hurts you more not to forgive than it does them for you not to forgive them. I love Joseph. He shared this a few times, and I think it's adequately true, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison expecting the other person to die. Imagine being the victim. Imagine being the victim in a situation, and the person that suffered abuse, and you're drinking poison and killing yourself with bitterness. What we want to do is for those who suffered pains from the world around them, that suffered abuse, we want to bring healing to your life. We don't want you to be in more pain. We want to relieve you of the pain. That's what divine healing does. When Jesus is calling his disciples and those of the, who are hearing this message to forgive, he's saying, I need you to open the door for divine healing. Because there's too many things that go on in our world, in our culture, that is absolutely hell-bound in from one end to the next. And so those who have gone through that need to have an open door to healing in a way that only Jesus can give. Here's something else I see Jesus teaching in this. Jesus teaches us, before you rack up charges against others, take into account the debt you will have to give an account for yourselves. Come on. Somebody needs to hear this. You didn't just have somebody do something to you. You have done something to others too. The fact that the moment we were born, we begin living a life of sin from the beginning, one way or another. We've practiced selfishness, so we have been hurt, and we hurt others. You're not just one of those. You're both of those if you really look at it. If you look at your life from beginning to end, even now there's ways that we unintentionally cause others harm, not expecting to, not even trying to. And the best of Christians finds themselves vulnerable to accidentally doing something to somebody else that we didn't mean to. But you can interpret that any way you want. You can interpret that as I meant to, and even though I tell you I didn't mean to, it can still feel like you that I meant to. You can interpret that as you didn't mean to, even if I did mean to. All of those different ways, but the fact is we've been in every one of those, haven't we? We've caused pain, and we've experienced pain. And Jesus is saying, before you rack up charges against others, take into account the debt you will have to give an account of yourself. And imagine all the things that we've done against God and against others that we've forgotten about. They haven't, or maybe they have, but that doesn't mean you won't have to give an account of. You miss what Jesus is actually teaching when you think like this. I'll give you three things. If you think like this, you're missing what Jesus said. I should have to pay for what they did to me. Is that what you're telling me? By forgiving, I have to pay for it? Number two, God doesn't care about what I have gone through. When you're saying that to yourself, you're missing what Jesus is talking about. And number three, I won't stop until they get everything they have coming. You're missing what Jesus is saying. I won't stop until they get everything. Now imagine God turning the kingdom around on you, and now you have to deal with that. Now, I learned while I was spending this time, and I haven't gotten there yet, but those who have suffered, God has a message in this for you. You need to hear this. Here's another thing I see Jesus teaching in these verses 9 through 15. Jesus doesn't reconcile his forgiveness with your unforgiveness. Jesus doesn't reconcile his forgiveness with your unforgiveness. What are the subtleties of unforgiveness? In other words, what are some of those things? Either somebody's borderline there, they're covering it up, or this is raw unforgiveness, but they're making it look like it's not that big of a deal. Here's some of those subtleties. I want to give them to you. I can forgive, but I don't have to like them. I will forgive them as long as I don't have to be around them. Now, there are things for personal safety with people that sometimes that's true. You need that. But here's the thing that I need to say is that oftentimes you're harboring unforgiveness, And that's the clause that you're betraying yourself in, and you need to recognize that. You need to see that. Because of what Jesus is saying, unless you forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses, then you need to be very clear on this matter. Every one of us. This is a sobering reality. As a matter of fact, I think oftentimes, especially most of the things we would categorize as offenses are not the kind of thing that actually bring violent harm to us that we need to be careful about being around. But what they do is they simply create lack of peace, a struggle in our mind. It makes us sometimes infuriated, angry at others, or whatever the case is. And so really the idea is, I think I would have more peace of mind if I didn't have to listen to them, if I didn't have to be around them. I don't like the discomfort of somebody who's not like I want them to be. And that really is probably more the issue at hand for most of us than anything else. And I will forgive as long as I don't have to be around them. I remember when I was working Eastern Oregon Landscaping, and I think I've shared this before, but we had one guy that, when I first started working there, he was profane. I did not like the way he talked. I didn't want to be around it. And he had a way of, treating the Christian guy like he's kind of weird among everybody else. And I remember there was a profanity and unlikableness about him that I just thought it would be better if you worked on that side of the house and I worked on this side of the house. And we'll get along great as long as we could do it two different ways. And when he came in the morning, he was a bear. Nobody liked being around him in the morning. It's just like, because he got up. He got up in less than 15 minutes. He found a way to get dressed and get to work. And then he let you know it was morning time. And it was not a good morning time. He was not a morning person in the least way. And so for me, it was like, I would rather just not be around you. I don't think I'm harboring unforgiveness by feeling that way. But what we often do is this. I'm not really willing to reconcile with our differences upon Jesus commanding me to surrender and be more of a servant and loving to him. So we're inviting the spirit of unforgiveness into our life by not inviting what the Spirit of God is actually teaching us to do. Eventually, what we find is, practice long enough, those irritations become an issue of unforgiveness. Because we never learned how to spiritually deal with people. And Jesus doesn't reconcile his forgiveness with our unforgiveness. Here's another one. Forgiveness won't change them. Honestly, like our policy on forgiveness on the basis of what we see happen to them. I'm waiting for the product. The product or the byproduct of my forgiveness, I'm willing to do it. No, you're not. That is the lie that we tell ourselves. Because we don't see the virtue and the value of forgiving all in its own. We see the virtue on the basis of what we see happen in somebody else's life. So no, that's not going to change you. You're just using credit to justify unforgiveness because you found some term on their life and by which you think that, well, it won't change them. Here's another one, and I think this is a hard one, but it's true. They don't want it or care about it anyway. Why would I give it to them if they don't even care? I mean, even, and we're not talking about them changing, it's like it doesn't matter to them ultimately if they receive it. So I want to have I want the relationship barriers to go away, but they don't care if they go away, so what is forgiveness really doing? And if it's a one-sided thing, if forgiveness is only one-sided, why is Jesus teaching them to do it? Why isn't Jesus adding that to this message? Well, forgive those who have the capacity to honor it and be faithful with it. But that's not what Jesus, he's like across the board, without excuse, just offer it all the way through and through. And here's another one. I'm not the one at fault. And you don't have to be the one at fault to offer forgiveness to people. I don't blame them, I blame myself. And I'm going to get back to that one because that's really important. Because I spent 2 weeks with the Lord. I had to stop this one because that one came to my mind. And I thought, what do you do with a person who's blaming themselves for what somebody else did to them? Because that doesn't sound like a need for forgiveness there. But it does tie into it, and I'm going to come back to it. And then other people will say this, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. Just stay out of my matters. Well, I'm not trying to get into your business. I'm just trying to make sure that you're under the redemption plan of Jesus. We're talking about the salvation that redeems us from darkness, not the one who keeps us in darkness and then we can just keep professing the light. Jesus wants to bring us into the light. And then the last one, they will turn around and use it against me. And some people, that's exactly true. I'm going to say that is going to be your battle. And you're going to say, Pastor, that's one's for me today. Because I have somebody in my life, and every time I try to do something good, and I've offered forgiveness, I didn't even tell them that, but something, they have done over and over again, they have caused this, and I know what they're going to do. They're going to turn around and use it against me. And that might be true, but it doesn't void this for you, and I'm going to tell you why, because it's so powerful what God has for you in this. Jesus ties the forgiveness you receive, this is the other thing we can see here, from verses 9 through 15. Jesus ties the forgiveness you receive to the forgiveness you give. Why do we harm others? We harm others because we never forgive those who harmed us. When you get down to it, you see people all the time. I grew up around alcoholism. My dad was abusive. I remember my dad telling me as a young man, don't you ever, because he used bad language all the time. He was a Navy man, and Navy men back then were known for just dirty, dirty mouths. And he said, I don't want to ever hear you talking like I do. That was the example my dad set for me, is I don't want you to ever talk like I do. And I remember as just a young boy, I was starting to take on the likeness of my father and his anger traits and his rage fits I started having. And I'm going to tell you one because this was really weird. What was really weird is my dad would get hiccups. How many of you have had hiccups? How many of you haven't had hiccups? Come on, I need to see one note. You haven't had hiccups? You've never had one? Okay, she has had one. Anybody else has never had hiccups? I want to know if there's anybody. My dad would have hiccups. And how many of you would go into a rage and a fit when you had hiccups? Okay, somebody, maybe there's somebody out there. I'm saying that's the exception to the rule. My dad, if he couldn't get them under control in a very short time, he would go into a raging fit. He would take a chair and throw it against the wall. We didn't know what he would do, and I didn't know when it was going to end. Talk about a scary display. And as a young man, even though I was gripped with the fear of what my dad did, I started taking on the likeness of my father. And I tell you, it's weird to me because I started having these hiccup things and I started to act like my own dad. And to this day, I don't see any logic in it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And when I came to Jesus, it all went away. And I'm like, it's just like I wanted to emulate him in some weird way. And I still can't explain it. But that's the thing we're noticing is not that people that are victims cause other people pain. It's the victims that never forgave that cause people pain. It's the unforgiveness piece that makes you like the person that you've been caused pain from. The whole idea of unforgiveness is not healing for your past, is attempting to avenge for your past. Yet that is not how God forgives you. Jesus understands the pains of abuse, and no one, listen to me, no one can bring more healing to the broken than Jesus can. Can you hear that today? Nobody can bring more healing to the broken than Jesus can. But what Jesus is saying here is, I can't do it through unforgiveness. I can give you all the healing you ever need, but I will not and I cannot do it through unforgiveness. You can't let this keep you from the healing you need. That's a good word. It's a good word. Jesus understands that pain. The power of divine healing is not that it just heals us from what has been done to you, but it keeps you from doing it to others. That is the power of divine healing. Forgiveness doesn't release them. It releases you from their debt. Their sins, this is where you're going to start hearing some new things here. Their sins against you are their sins against God. That's the piece that's going to save you and make you want to forgive when you realize, see, this is the problem we have. We think because I forgave them, that means God already has too. And I'm giving them God's forgiveness by giving them my forgiveness. No, you didn't. What you did was you put them back into the just hands of God and you got yourself out from between them and God. You gave it to Him. That's what faith is all about. I yielded what they've done to me because you have to realize when Jesus says all over the Bible, listen to what God has said, love your brothers. He that says he loves his brother, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Is a liar. God said, you can't treat your brother with disrespect. You can't be unfaithful to your brother and your sister in Christ and then go back and worship God like there's not a problem there. There's a huge problem there. So even if you're saying, I don't fall under the place of unforgiveness, but I just love God, wait a second, your brother needs your love too. This is powerful. So Jesus understands that. Forgiveness doesn't release them, it releases you from their debt. Their sins against you are their sins against God. Forgiveness gets you out from between them and God. Remember verse 12. I want you to go there. Verse 12 in chapter 6. Notice what he tells us to pray. So it starts with, hallowed be your name. And right in the middle of it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice that verse 12 tells us that everybody has to get ultimately their forgiveness from God. So when we are forgiving somebody else, we're not forgiving them their debt against God. We're forgiving them their debt against you, and we're putting them back in their debt with God. They have to stand before Him, just like you have to when you say, Lord, forgive me of my debts. Not, look, I need to get them to forgive me of my debts. Yeah, that's important that you go restore a relationship, but you're going to God, and so are they. Everybody has to go to God. Your forgiveness doesn't mean they have God's. It means that now they have to deal with Him and not you. Why is this important? There are three reasons why I see this vitally important, and number one is this. Forgiveness never places the blame on you for what others have done to you. When you realize, when you forgive them, now you put them in the just hands of God, and they may never get His forgiveness. That never put the blame back on you, did it? It put the blame right back on them. They have to stand before a holy God. They have to give an account for their actions before God. So when you forgive them, what you don't realize is unforgiveness keeps them from the justice of God. Forgiveness lends them to the justice of God. God will be holy. And then the Bible, then you go back and some verses are going to come registering with you because it says, God, do not avenge yourself, do not have revenge for yourself because God gives vengeance. You release them and let God do it. And in other words, it's like Jesus was saying, it's like, well, if you're going to bring them before your courtroom, then I'm just not going to let them go before mine. That's going to be your problem. Let them have my courtroom. Let them have to deal with me. And if we're dealing with the pride of the victim, then what we're really saying, if you are a victim, then deliver them to the hands of God. Don't try to handle this on your own. And you might be amazed at what God does. One of two things. God will either save them, or you'll see some things happen in their life that will scare you half to death. Because God will judge them. God will judge them. Number two, so here's why this is important. Forgiveness doesn't turn pain into a weapon. Unforgiveness does. Forgiveness turns pain into healing. Come on, this is a good word. This is a good word. It's unforgiveness is doing the thing that you're wishing that it would do, and it's turning it into a weapon. Forgiveness turns it into healing. I didn't even have that in my note. I just said it didn't turn it in, the pain into a weapon. And then number three, forgiveness gives justice back to God. All three of those things are intact with forgiveness, not unforgiveness, but forgiveness. Some will say, Pastor, I don't have unforgiveness. And this would be my answer. Are you hurting? Are you hurting? And I got a side note for this word hurt. The side note on this, hurt is often, you may want to write this one down, hurt is often resentment losing its tolerance for pain. Then it becomes bitterness. When somebody says, I'm hurt, oftentimes what you're not hearing is what actually they're saying. My resentment towards somebody is losing its tolerance for the pain that they're causing me. That's how we end up in unforgiveness. So you may, I say, are you hurting? And you can fill in the blank. If you can say, I'm hurting because of, just fill in the blank. Why are you hurting today? Why are you hurting? Why is there some, maybe there's somebody that said, I'm not hurting. And I'd be say, yes, you are. And you need to hear this. You're hurting because you deny the pain, but that doesn't mean you don't have the pain. And I need to say that to somebody because somebody fits that category. You have the pain, but you keep trying to deny it. And what you miss is you're disguising the pain, and that's not faith. Would you hear me today? It's not faith. Disguising the pain is not what Jesus is doing. He brings real healing, not fake healing. We don't have to make believe in the kingdom of God to get what we need for our souls. And then here's what I'm going to ask you this. If you say, Pastor, I don't have unforgiveness, but I have pain or I have hurt, and I've filled in the blank, then who do you hold responsible? Who are you holding responsible? Because probably right there is the actual truth about unforgiveness. Forgiveness has a lot of guises. It has a lot of disguises. It looks a lot very spiritual oftentimes, but it's unforgiveness anyhow. And we have to get past the guise of unforgiveness and find out, is it really inside of me? Do you have something in your past, maybe a long time ago, and it's just been a thing that you've been ignoring, but it's still there? It's still there. I'm not saying everybody fits that category, but I remember, this is a while back, but there was a woman that came to me 50 years ago, she said. There was a relationship issue that I had in my life. And I didn't realize until the Holy Spirit spoke to me while you were preaching that I hadn't let go of that. It can fit any of us at any point in our life, anywhere along the path of life. Some of us are responsible for the harms that we've caused others, and we need that forgiveness. I think it was Tina, it was Sabrina was a movie that we watched. And here it is, the forgiveness aspect that she offered brought the man to actually receive the forgiveness of God. It didn't keep him from going to it, it got him to go to it. Our offenders need us to forgive to get to God themselves. They need it. Be like, I want them to quit, then forgive. And let them know you've forgiven, and you'll watch them begin to blossom. Because the thing about offense, when I have caused pain to somebody, I desperately want to be released from the prison of what I've done to you. I desperately want that. Now, not everybody does. But more times than you'll realize is that your forgiveness teaches them they can go to God. They actually need to go to God. Before, they thought they just needed to go to you. Who are you holding responsible? And then I want to get back to that one that I said, if you bear the blame yourself. Pastor, how does Jesus' message on forgiveness affect me if I am the cause of someone's sin against me? Do you know how many hours sometimes I can sit in my office or pray, like, Lord, give me the answer to that one. I need to know. I want to know. Well, number one, here's what I would say to you. If you're that person and you feel like it's my fault that they treat me the way they do, or they have treated me, however you want to get to that, somebody's listening to me today, I'm going to say this. Number one, you're not the cause. You need to hear that. You're not the cause. But I get all riled up, or I call, whatever. They're responsible for their own actions because they can't justify doing it to you, even if provoked. They know it's wrong, period. You don't get to blame yourself for that. Somebody needs to get out of that prison. But here's what blaming yourself does do. Blaming yourself condones their behavior and makes you feel at fault for it. It makes you feel at fault for it. Jesus' teaching still applies to you. It just has a little different twist. And here's that. Here's what needs to happen. If you're that person, first of all, stop misplacing the blame. Just stop doing that. You need to come to the conclusion of that they are acting the way they are because they're not holding themselves responsible for God, and they need to give an account of that. But you need to stop misplacing the blame. And then again, you are releasing yourself from their debt. It's still their debt. You can blame yourself all you want for it. The reality is, when God looks at it, he's like, they're the ones at fault, and I'm still going to hold them up to it. So if you blame yourself, I'm still judging them, right? So why don't you just, again, release yourself from their debt? Forgiveness and coming to the place where you pardon yourself for blaming yourself, misplacing your blame, is doing the same thing. It's releasing you from somebody else's debt. It's just how you do it. Self-blame and unforgiveness are interrelated because neither of them place the debt on God's shoulders. You can spin the wheels all you want, blaming yourself or unforgiving, but neither one of them put the debt on God's shoulders. And so Jesus is, when he talks about, in just this morning when I was praying, and I want you to go back to, I'm not going to go there the whole thing, but I'm just going to give you a little brief on it. Go back to Mark chapter 11. Remember how Jesus was talking about move those mountains? Right after that, Jesus talks about forgiveness. And I thought, well, Lord, that was timely. Because we're praying for mountains to move. Mountains of addictions, mountains of anger, mountains of self-absorption. Right here in this congregation, we're praying for mountains in this community. People that are lost to truly get free in Jesus Christ. And now I see what God put together, Jesus is telling us to move mountains. And one of those mountains is that we begin to move. You can't begin, listen to me. Jesus is talking about faith to his disciples. And he said, when you ask and pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And on the backside of it, he says, forgive. Because they're connected. Do you see that? They're connected. If you won't forgive, you barred yourself from the spiritual open door to have faith. And you may believe in your head, but that's not the faith. It's a spiritual exchange. Faith is something that happens when we're in the right place where we need to be with God. So if you're holding unforgiveness, you're keeping yourself from being able to have the faith that Jesus is talking about from moving the mountains. And here's something that I found powerful, is in that story, Jesus goes with his disciples, and they go to a fig tree, and the fig tree has leaves, but it's not bearing fruit. And interestingly, it says that it wasn't the season for bearing figs. And Jesus looks at the fig tree, and he curses it, and it doesn't bring any figs anymore. And it dries up from the root. That's what it says. It dries up from the root. And I'm like thinking to myself, that's crazy. Then he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. And then he tells his disciples, after they see this, about the mountains, and he said, if you would believe... No, the disciples remembered after the cleansing of the temple because they saw the fig tree, and then Jesus, when they pointed it out to Jesus, he said, have faith. And then he talked about moving mountains. And that got me. Because I was like, Jesus wasn't trying to take a living thing and kill a living thing before it had its time for fruit. He was trying to open the eyes of his disciples to something that was so necessary. Why didn't Jesus, instead of curse it, why didn't he could have, he had the power to cause it to bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, when we get into the ministry of moving mountains, you're not just calling new things to start. You're calling things that God doesn't want to die. God doesn't want this house to be a den of thieves. He wants it to be a house of prayer. He wants people that come in, he wants them to be delivered from darkness and transgression. But he can't do it if this congregation holds on to unforgiveness. We can't move those mountains. There's people that will need prayer, and there's going to be a release in the power of the Spirit that's going to get, there are going to be more miracles to be seen, but it's not going to be happening if we let those mountains, and this is what the Lord showed me about mountains. Number one, when Jesus taught about the mountain, he said, you'll say to that mountain, be removed into the sea, and it will obey you. What's that tell you? That means it's God's will for that mountain to move. That we know. But Jesus said, if you say to that mountain and believe, but what happens if we don't sit on that, on the other side of that mountain with faith? What if we sit on that side of the mountain with unbelief and unforgiveness? That mountain, even though it's not God's will for it to be there, it's going to stay exactly where it is. Wow. It's going to stay there. So, I don't know about you, but I have been so thrilled about Robbie's baptism. I've been so thrilled about Isaac's baptism. And let me tell you something. What made that so amazing to me, as I shared it with you before, is it was one sermon. I don't even know what the sermon was. I just remember he said, Dad, I heard it when I was in the back. I heard the first part of that sermon, and I heard the last part of that sermon. And while in the middle of that sermon, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about my pride. And I didn't even see it like I saw it when the Holy Spirit revealed it. And he has my son up here dealing with his pride and bringing it back down to ground level, but bring it to nothing, and then bringing him to a place where he's ready for baptism, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And how do we open up the environment for more of that? How do we get that to happen? We have got to get to the place that we act in faith, and unforgiveness has nothing to do with faith. And the more you get under the forgiving side of things, and the more you release other people to God's justice, and you surrender your life to that, you will watch the Holy Spirit move in here, and it will not be pastor-oriented, it will not be my anointing, it will not be your anointing, it will be God's anointing in our congregation, drawing people from off the streets, immediately surrendering their life to Jesus. There are going to be some phenomenal miracles to come. And Jesus is trying to open the gateway for us. I don't believe one bit that the Holy Spirit is week after week making this more and more plain. Like, Lord, I didn't realize Mark chapter 11 was packed with so much inside of it. And I'm ready and thrilled for it myself. Because here's the thing. What I'm noticing is ministry in the carnal, ministry in the flesh does not deliver anybody. It doesn't do any good. Ministry in the flesh can look so authentic. You can preach. I can preach a good word, but it's not a spirit-filled message, and the Spirit of God doesn't come down and do things. But when God's working, you might not have to hardly say anything, and God's doing. God is doing it. So as I'm encouraging us to believe, what I'm realizing is I'm not encouraging you to believe with unforgiveness stored inside of that faith. I'm encouraging you to forgive because you believe. Because you believe. Now, I think that's a perfect message for those who have suffered tremendously under somebody else's hand. Why do I say that? Because you need to know that God's love for you does not dismiss them of his justice until he determines. And imagine this. Imagine they never got forgiveness in your courtroom, but they got it in his. Whoa. I didn't forgive them, but God did? I think that's why Jesus said, you won't be forgiven your trespasses if you don't forgive. Because the moment the kingdom of God that's more just than anything else on earth, the moment that I satisfy my justice and bring forgiveness in their life and you haven't gotten there yet, you're in real trouble. That's called hot water, if you've ever heard of anybody before in your life. That's hot water. So we want to pray that the Holy Spirit will administer that to our hearts. And who wouldn't? When you know that right now, that God is not telling you to suffer from abuse, he's telling you, I want to heal you from it. Now you understand where this is going, why it's so powerful and what God's going to do here. So we want to give you guys, I didn't necessarily want to preach long. I actually started looking at it, I was like, Lord, this is almost enough for two sermons. But the more I started thinking about it, I was like, this is one sermon all packed together. I'm not waiting till next week to finish this. I think we need to hear this today. Lord willing, maybe I'll preach it again sometime because this is powerful to me. This is so powerful. I want to open an opportunity for the altars. There may be just one person here, and there may be all of us that says, I needed this today. But I want to open the altars because somebody needs the healing that forgiveness has to offer. Somebody needs that healing. And if you're not receiving it in the moment, I leave that between you and God, but I want you to have your healing. I want you to have that healing. So we want to pray this morning. As I pray, as I open up this, if that's you, I want you to come forward. Some of you know somebody who's trapped in this, and you might be one of those who feels like, I need to be praying for somebody who's trapped in it. I'm going to leave, as I said, we're going to leave the front row open, any of these seats that are open for you. If you can't kneel at the altar or if you want to stand, that's up to you. But we want to make this an opportunity for freedom. The Holy Spirit wants to do this today. So let's pray. If you hear me praying, just come forward. Father, we want to... Yes? Don Hull? Okay. I'll pray for her right now as I pray. Come forward if this is you. This is such a needed word today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you today, Jesus. Would you come? Would you come and let the Lord minister to you this morning? Father, we thank you today, Jesus. Freedom in the house of God. Freedom in the house of God. Lord, you never leave us in a place where we can't be free. You want us to be free, free indeed. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Brothers and sisters, just be praying. Pray for those that are coming forward right now. Father, thank you for what's happening right here at these altars. Isaac, if you would you just turn on the music lightly as I pray? Thank you, Jesus.